Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our webpage at www.christopcatl.org. Currently, Christ OPC is meeting on campus each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. for worship using social distancing protocols and assigned seating. Child care is available at the 11 a.m. worship. Please contact the church through its website for additional information and direction.
Tonight's scripture passage and sermon text is from Philippians 1, 12 to 18. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Let us pray. Our Father, we have heard wonderful things out of thy word. We praise you for revealing Christ by promise and shadow in these pages. Help us to understand these words for your name's sake. We praise you for revealing Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament and ask you to give us your Spirit, so that we may understand the fullness of your truth. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. A few months ago, we were put on lockdown due to coronavirus. And I don't know about you, but I found it quite a challenge to be homebound. The worst part of it all was not being able to worship with you, not being able to see you and fellowship with you, and not being able to actually be here to hear the gospel preached. But you know, one of my greatest consolations out of that whole experience was that we had brothers and sisters who were so well equipped in technological innovations that they were able to live stream the worship services. We were able to hold our prayer meetings on Zoom, and our Bible studies on Zoom, and our men's book group on Zoom on the internet. And one of the most added bonuses out of this was that people who normally would never darken the door of a church actually tuned in online and heard the gospel for the first time. You know, we Christians are really not shy when it comes to STEM. We're not. We're not shy to science. We're not shy to technology or engineering or math. The world thinks we are. The world thinks we're a very backward bunch. But guess what? The Apostle Paul used the Roman Postal Service to get his letters out to the churches. Did you know that the first telegram was a Bible verse? What God hath wrought. Numbers 23:23. The first electric generator was invented by a Baptist named Michael Faraday. The 20th century, radio and television were employed in spreading the gospel to the known world. And then we had tapes and CDs and VHSs and DVDs, MP3 downloads. And then in 2000, sermon audio came online. YouTube and Facebook and now Zoom. And with the lockdown procedures that have been in place, all these social media platforms have been used by God to spread the gospel. And for this, we rejoice. 2,000 years ago, the Apostle Paul was placed on lockdown. For someone on lockdown, the Apostle Paul was incredibly joyful. Last week, we saw that he was joyful in that the Philippians continued to partner with him in proclaiming the gospel, and they partook in his suffering, defense, and confirmation of it. And Paul prayed affectionately, like Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane for his disciples, that the Philippians would abound in love and knowledge so that they would continue to grow as God's chosen people in Christ. In this week's text, we see that Paul has another reason to be joyful, and that reason is the advance of the gospel. The 3 points we have from tonight's sermon. One, the gospel will always be advanced regardless of the situation. Two, Christ will always raise someone up to proclaim the gospel. Three, rejoice in the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Archimedes, the great Greek mathematician, once said, "Give me a lever and I will move the world." Well, Paul, in response to Archimedes, would say, "Put me in chains and I will advance the gospel." This is what he reported in Philippians 1:12-14. "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." This sentence now commences the body of Paul's letter to the Philippians. And it is in the body of his letter that Paul tells us another cause for his joy. The gospel is still being advanced. His prison is a new mission field. His cell, a pulpit. The Roman soldiers, his congregation. Morning and evening, with the changing of every guard, Paul shares with them the gospel. The person and work of Jesus Christ to them and for their salvation. And just as Paul was led by the Spirit to leave Asia and proclaim the gospel in Macedonia while he was a free man, in his captivity, the Spirit led him to preach the gospel in Rome. Instead of being silenced, he continues to proclaim it more boldly. As time passes, the entire Praetorian Guard. Do you want to know how many people were in that Praetorian Guard? 9,000. 9,000 soldiers all heard the gospel. Now, they may have heard it from Paul himself, or they may have heard it indirectly, with one soldier telling another soldier, and then another soldier telling an officer, then an officer telling an official, and then an official telling Emperor Nero. All of them learn that Paul's captivity is for Jesus Christ. His only crime was proclaiming Christ and him crucified. Well, how does that apply to us now in the 21st century? Well, 20 years ago, I was living in Wales, and I was at this marketplace, and there was a Christian book stall in this marketplace, and there was a poster up, and it was a trial scene. It was a court case. And you had the prosecuting attorney, you had the defense attorney, you had the judge. And then you wondered, where's the witness stand? Well, guess what? You're in the witness stand. All of them are looking at you. And guess what? And there was a big caption over this poster. And do you know what it said? "If you were put on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you?" Well, would there be enough evidence to convict us? You know, even before there was even a trial, Paul is in prison for Christ. And he reports that everyone knows that he's the real reason why he's in captivity. You know, I really hope that when people accuse us of being a Christian, I hope it's not because we go to church regularly or that we try to keep the Ten Commandments, or that we practice the Golden Rule, or that we say the Lord's Prayer, or we're able to recite scripture passages or subscribe to creeds and confessions, and we're able to answer all the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Or we might say, well, we're Christian, but we shirk organized religion, and we're a spiritual Christian. Apart from Jesus Christ, all that's meaningless. Being a Christian begins and ends with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His person as fully God and fully man, His incarnation, His life, His death, His resurrection, His reign, all of that is Exhibit A that you are a Christian. It begins with what He did, and it continues with you believing, trusting, and obeying Him. Start with Christ, and everything I listed in the last paragraph will fall into place and be fulfilled. Whatever the situation God puts you in, if it's a good one or a bad one, be used by God to advance the gospel. When I lived in Canada, I would drive to church on those snowy roads. I would turn the radio on and I would listen to this old-time religion radio program. I think it was called the Old Time Gospel Hour. I don't really remember the title, but I do remember who was the preacher. His name was Perry Rockwood from Nova Scotia. I didn't always agree with him on certain doctrines, but one doctrine I did agree with, him and I both agreed on, was that Jesus Christ and Him crucified is the only way to God. And I remember his co-host would say at the beginning of every broadcast, maybe you can call someone and invite them to listen to the broadcast. With social media at our fingertips, on our phones, and on our computers at home, we have a greater advantage to share the gospel with friends, family, and strangers. But maybe we do not feel ready to share the gospel or confident enough to share the gospel. We read of people these days getting canceled for their views and opinions. And we worry that that could be our outcome if we share the gospel. Well, it is possible for us to get canceled for our views and opinions. But if we're going to get canceled, let it be for the gospel. We might get canceled for the sake of the gospel, but at least it will be advanced. The gospel can never be thwarted. We rest our confidence on our jobs, on our families, our role in the community, our circumstances, and our friendships. We fear that if we share the gospel with them, that they'll disappear. They'll disappear and we'll end up broke, destitute, and alone. But in Jesus Christ, we have everything. We have everything and more. Let's heed Jesus' words to His disciples, who had given up everything to follow Him. Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this life and in the age to come eternal life. Our confidence should rest on Christ and Him alone. We would assume that when Paul was imprisoned, people would stop preaching the gospel. They would be afraid to proclaim Christ in public, lest they also get imprisoned or worse. But their confidence was not in Paul, and their confidence was not in his situation. Their confidence was in the Lord. By his imprisonment, they did not get scared to preach the gospel of Christ, but confident in Jesus Christ. And so in Paul's absence, brothers in Christ proceeded to proclaim Christ boldly. And this leads to my second point. Christ will always raise up brothers to proclaim Him. Children, have you ever helped your parents weed the garden? And they told you, weed one or two or three rows, and then you can go off and play. And so you go out in the garden and you rip the top off the weeds. You rip the top off the weeds. You go row up and row down, ripping the top off the weeds. Did you really weed that garden? No, your parents would say, no, you didn't weed that garden. Go back out there and pull them out from the root. If you don't, next week those weeds are going to, they're going to come back, and they're going to come back with a vengeance. You're going to make some more work for you and your siblings. So it was with Paul. Whenever he was persecuted, all they were doing was ripping the top off the weed. They could never get at the root. Paul's disciples proceeded to come out of the ground and seed the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. Our enemies, Christ's enemies, will never get at the root because it's Jesus Christ himself. Even if they ripped any of us out, more would come and proclaim his name. Canadian New Testament scholar Don Carson remarked, "A whiff of persecution sometimes puts backbone into otherwise timid Christians. When Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, Ed McCulley, Pete Fleming, and Roger Udarian were brutally massacred by the Elka in 1956, Carson noted that instead of seeing a drop in mission enrollments by Wheaton College graduates, that it actually increased. Because of the death of the Alka Five, many were encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." Upon telling the Philippians that his imprisonment motivated our brothers to proclaim Christ, Paul then speaks about their motives. "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaims Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking it will afflict me in my imprisonment." Paul had a very diverse group of people under his care, going with him on missionary journeys. And there were times when he felt some of them were ready to go forth and proclaim the gospel on their own. And we see that with Timothy and Titus. He saw that they were ready to pastor churches in his absence, and he sent them out to proclaim. But there were others whom Paul thought, "You're not that quite ready to go it alone and proclaim the gospel." But then Paul was imprisoned. And what did they do? They were free to preach. And they decided to not only preach Christ, but they preached in such a manner to make life miserable for Paul. Now, when I worked in construction, I worked on the first electronic toll highway in North America, Highway 407. And I worked alongside my father. And there were two kinds of construction workers my father told me about. And really, you're going to think in the back of your head, this is universal. This is everywhere, really, not just construction workers. There are two kind of workers. There is the one who comes to do the job, and then there's the one that shows up for his paycheck. The one who is there to do the job, he wants to work. He wants to fill his time. He wants to do the job right and then go home very tired but very proud of his work. What's the paycheck? The paycheck is just a fringe benefit. But then there's the worker who's there for his paycheck. He shows up, does the barest minimum of work, inconveniences his coworkers and the managers, gets his paycheck, and goes home with little consideration for what he did. But you know, at the end of the day, the road got constructed. Some way, somehow, God in his providence used the sincere employee and the insincere employee to construct a road for commuters. The same can be said for gospel proclaimers. One thing we need to make clear in this passage is that Paul is not identifying them as false teachers. Both the sincere and insincere preachers preach the right doctrines concerning Jesus Christ. The early church father, Marius Victorinus, commented as if he was the Apostle Paul, "The outcome is very welcome to me. They preach about Christ. They speak Christ's name. They confess that he is God and the Son of God, even if in a different spirit. For by this celebration, exertion, and activity, Christ is proclaimed by all. So I too obtain my wish, which is that Christ should be proclaimed. And if that is so, they are wrong to imagine that they have cast me into grief." Marius Victorinus spoke on the person of Christ, but what about the work of Christ? Did the brothers in their sincerity and insincerity preach the same message concerning his work? Yes, they did. If they're proclaiming the person of Christ, they're also rightly proclaiming the work of Christ. Two Sundays from now, I'm going to give another sermon on the person and work of Christ. And I'm going to mention a very famous Canadian hockey player. Now, if I was a fan of this hockey player, which I'm actually not because he played for Montreal and I'm a Toronto fan, but if I was a fan of him, I would tell you more than just his name and team. I would know all his statistics. And if I were a super fan, I might be able to show you a photo of him. Or maybe I'd be able to invite you to meet him and play hockey with him. Well, somehow one of my pages flew away. Oh, there it is. There we go. It wouldn't be enough if I said his name and team. Tune in 2 weeks from now. You'd want to know about his storied career, the games he played, his goals and assists, when he was born and if he's still alive. If you knew I was friends with him, you'd say, can you get his autograph for me? Can you arrange a meeting with him with me? I'd love to play hockey with him. Well, the gospel is about both the person and work of Jesus Christ. How as the Son of God, he became man, lived amongst us, and died on the cross for our sins. And then on the third day, he rose from the dead, and 40 days later, ascended into heaven. And now he reigns over all of creation, and he is the head of us, the church. And now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he applies to us the redemption he purchased for us. He forgives us of all our sins on the basis of his righteousness, which we receive by faith in him. In him we are adopted as sons in his sonship. And while we await his return, he sets us apart to live for him, moving us to faith, hope, and love. And how do we know the gospel? We know and believe because his Spirit led brothers to proclaim him to us, our brothers in the faith with sincerity and insincerity. Two sets of preachers Paul wrote about in Philippians still exist today. There are preachers of Christ that preach to you because they sincerely love you. And there will be some that preach in such a manner that seeks to afflict us or another brother or sister in the church. Some of us were born and bred in the Reformed Christian tradition, and some of us came by way of transfer. And how we came into the faith can at times temper how we respond to hearing the gospel proclaimed. Once again, another page just disappeared on me. Oh, sorry. There we go. Every time someone sincere or insincere preaches, they still proclaim the true Lord Jesus Christ. Be grateful for those who love you when they proclaim him, and be patient with those who preach Christ with insincere motives. The Holy Spirit is still working on them, and one day he will either remove them from the pulpit or move them to repentance unto life and love. Ultimately, they're still proclaiming the same Lord, Jesus Christ, and him crucified. And let us remember what the Apostle Paul called those preachers of Christ. He called them brothers. Children, you know what it's like to grow up with brothers and sisters. Sometimes they say things to you that just bless you, that they really bless you. Hey, we're having pizza tonight for supper. But sometimes they'll also say, we're having pizza tonight for supper, and I'm going to make sure you don't get a single slice of it. Well, before you're tempted to punch them or get into an argument or take it up with your parents, just say this: all right, pizza. Don't lose sight of the big picture. You're getting pizza. You are going to get fed. They're just teasing you. Just love them back and rejoice. This is how we ultimately respond to our brothers who proclaim the gospel. In the same way the Apostle Paul responded, what then? only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Regardless of their motives, rejoice that Christ is being proclaimed. Some of us were born and bred into the Reformed Christian tradition, and some of us came in here by way of transfer. How we came into the faith can at times temper how we respond to hearing the gospel proclaimed. For those born and bred in it, familiarity breeds contempt. And we take the Lord Jesus Christ and all he did for us for granted. And as a result, we may forget to rejoice in the proclamation of him. And then there are those that, by way of transfer, undergo a cage stage process in which we get angry and downright vicious upon learning about Christ from a Reformed and biblical perspective. We get angry at our parents, our former pastors, and our former churches for how Christ was proclaimed to us. That certain doctrines and practice were proclaimed in such a manner that is dissimilar to how we hear it now. And thankfully, some more senior brothers and sisters gracefully put us in the cage. They put us in the cage so that we can calm down and embrace our new understanding of the Christian faith and rejoice. Maybe we might assume that a certain practice our former denominations did was wrong. I grew up in one that invited people down to the front in order to declare one's faith for Christ. We don't employ that method in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Have a meeting with, you go to a membership class, and then you have a meeting with the elders who examine your genuineness of faith in Christ for admission. But I'm confident that my former denomination and this denomination that I'm in now, that we're in now, proclaimed the same Jesus Christ. And how I know this? Well, I came into this denomination as a believer. Whether you heard Christ in a Reformed setting or a non-Reformed setting is, in Paul's mind, moot. Like the Apostle Paul, rejoice that Jesus Christ is proclaimed in your midst, in this church and in the world. And through the proclamation of Jesus Christ, you have been saved from sin and you now live for him. Rejoice that he died on the cross for your sins. Rejoice that he rose from the dead to give you new life. Rejoice he is your king. Rejoice that despite the lockdowns, sincere and insincere preachers and persecutions, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will always be advanced. It is being proclaimed from our pulpit, on the internet, in our neighborhoods, and around the world. People are still coming to faith in Jesus Christ. And for this reason, we, along with the Apostle Paul, rejoice in the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that you even used the chains of the Apostle Paul to advance the gospel. We thank you that when our brothers and sisters are hindered in sharing the good news of Christ, you give them new opportunities and new people to share the gospel. Lord, may they be known for only for being your redeemed in Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for those who arise to take their place, some who preach out of envy and rivalry, and those who preach out of sincere love. Regardless of their motives, we pray, Lord, that your Son and his finished work is proclaimed. Give this to us as the cause of our rejoicing, the proclamation of his name and reputation, so that we may be built up in the faith with abounding love and knowledge, and that you will add to the number of your elect nation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.